Would you open up your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12? If you've missed it, it is Pentecost Sunday, and we're celebrating the indwelling and the coming of the Holy Spirit upon all God's people. The profound pouring out of God's work in our hearts and in our lives. And so we want to look together this morning at these verses. Verses 1 through 11 of 1 Corinthians 12, looking at the working of the Holy Spirit within us, among us, through us, and at times in spite of us. And so let's hear together the word of the Lord and hear what the Spirit says to the church. It says, "Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed.' And no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit that distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. And to another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers, to another, prophecy, to another, distinguishing between spirits, to another, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines." So far, the reading of God's Word. Friends, as we gather here this morning and in the hopes of seeking to understand this text, we have to dig in a little bit of theology in order to read this text together in the same way. And what I mean by that is, if we're going to read this together and how we're going to read this together, we have to understand our perspective or our teaching on the working of the Holy Spirit. And so I want to use a relatively big word that I always used to say as a joke when kids would come and make profession of faith. They always needed one stumper question so they knew they didn't know everything about theology when they came. And I asked them if they were a cessationist or not. Some of you are chuckling, I don't have any idea where this guy's going this morning. But we have to look at this idea of what does it mean to be a cessationist or not. And cessationist in short form means, did the work of the Holy Spirit cease after the age of the apostles? And in the church, there's kind of three different, I'm going to simplify this a long ways, but there's kind of three strains of the operation or the working of the Holy Spirit and whether or not the Spirit has ceased to operate in the same way as in the age of the apostles. And so I have them here. The first is kind of this idea of a total cessationist. That means that there are no more supernatural gifts. That the Holy Spirit has really, in all intents and purposes, stopped acting in the way that the Apostle Paul is writing about. What he was writing about here was strictly for that early apostolic age where the church was being formed and brought into existence. And so if you're a total cessationist, that means that all of these gifts of the Holy Spirit have stopped being in operation. I should pause here a moment, that all of these are held within various parts of the Reformed tradition. That's why it's important for us to kind of navigate this for a little moment this morning. So the first one is this kind of idea of a total cessationist. The gifts of the Holy Spirit have stopped working and functioning in these particular ways. The next is called a partial cessationist. And that is, there are things like these supernatural gifts at work, but yet the canon, the whole of the teaching of Scripture has been closed. There is no more additional words that are added to the pages of Scripture. We have the full testimony of who Jesus is, what Jesus has accomplished. But yet, the Spirit still moves and acts in some of these supernatural ways, as we read this morning. That's the partial cessationist view. And then the final one, none. There is no such thing as cessationism, which means all of the supernatural gifts are alive and well. There are new words of understanding that can be added to the pages of Scripture, new teachings that can come about as the Holy Spirit leads and guides along the journey of faith. And so we have this kind of working understanding in the broader church of we don't really agree on the working of the Holy Spirit. Even within our particular branch, our subcategory of the Christian faith, this Reformed camp, I know people that hold on to each and every one of these. And so what do we do with it? How do we make sense of it? Well, I'm not going to fully answer that for you. I'm going to let you live in the limbo for a brief moment. But I want to kind of share with you where I'm at so that we're reading the Scripture together and you understand how I approached the Scripture this morning. I hold on to, it's convenient because it's right in the middle, but it's a partial cessationist view. And that is that there are supernatural gifts that the Spirit empowers people within the church to be used through. But yet the canon is closed. The pages of Scripture give us the full testimony of Jesus. And I say that for two reasons. I say that on the authority of John 14 that we read in the earlier part of the text, where Jesus promises that we've been given an advocate who will teach us all things and remind us of all the things that Jesus has said. There's a promise given to us by Jesus that the Spirit will continue on and the Spirit will be active and alive in our journey of faith and life. But I also say that because Paul, as he writes 1 Corinthians 12, is writing close to the end of the apostolic age. And by that I mean all of the apostles, the disciples turned apostles, who were the first teachers and preachers of the church. Paul, of which is kind of the extension of that as it gets to close to 100 AD. Paul is writing at the end of the apostolic age, at the close of that apostolic age, as the church is being formed and the canon is becoming formed. And the gospel of Jesus is being recorded over and over again. And Paul, as he gets to the close of that age, is including the work of the Holy Spirit with some of these supernatural gifts that will be left for the church. And so I read the text. And I operate with the understanding of a partial cessationist understanding. And I think it's just fair that you know that and you understand that. And if you hold a different position, let's have a conversation. But at least now you know how I'm understanding and working through the text together. Now with that said, I want to dig into this passage, and this may be a little bit more of a teaching time together this morning rather than some good stories about the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit. But I want to walk through this text with you and look carefully about how the Spirit indwells God's people as we celebrate the work of the Spirit this Pentecost Sunday. And the first is to consider life under the influence of the Spirit. That's how Paul in verses 1 through 3 in particular is talking about the Spirit is the influence on the people of Corinth. And he says that because if you take a look at those opening verses, they started with an influence under a pagan history, is what Paul references. And so I have a map for you here about why it's important to understand where Corinth is, so that we understand this kind of history and this pagan history that Paul is referencing. And so if you can't see it, Corinth is right here. It's located in a very pivotal place in the country of Greece, as we know it today. Corinth is at the crossroads there that moves from Athens, the capital city, and it's the only way that you can get on to this little island that's out here. And so Corinth, as it developed in this locale, became a hub for commerce. It became a center for all things that were being brought in from the outside world, and everything seemed to land in this one town. And I mean everything. The magic arts, various world religions, and even a thriving sense of hedonism, which basically just means that people did anything that they wanted to that they found pleasurable. As I mentioned, it was also at the crossroads of commerce. What was known about Corinth at the time in its history was that it prided itself in being one of the richest communities in that broader area, because it was doing all of the trading and all of the commerce for anything that entered into that small island. And so you have to hold on to this picture of who Paul is writing to. He's writing to the church, this small gathering of people in Corinth, who's being called a very different community than what they've been gathered as part of their broader culture. Their broader culture was pagan. Their broader culture was running down this road of pursuing anything that made them feel pleasure. They were chasing the mighty dollar, as we might say today. And even to the extent, inside of the history of Corinth, there's history in historical writings where there was this beginning to dissolve the institution of marriage. It was sexual freedom. Marriage didn't matter. The decay of the culture around them, as we would say, was prevalent at every turn. And so Paul says, this is the culture that you were influenced by. This is your experience of life prior to receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, but prior to receiving faith in Jesus Christ. And as the church in Corinth continued to grow, this is going to be Paul's main concern. That this was their history, this was their past, but the community that's being formed is now called to be a different type of community. Called to live with different standards, standards of the kingdom rather than standards of the empire. To live with this different set of mores and values, that we're going to cherish marriage, that we're going to be sexually faithful to one partner, that we're going to be seeking the benefit of giving generously to others within the community rather than the hoarding of wealth and property. But how would they get there? That's what Paul's talking about. How would they get there to be that type of community that lived counterculturally, that was influenced by something different? And so Paul says, instead of being influenced by this pagan culture where you would float from one mute idol to the next, he says, now you are under the influence of the Spirit. And the working of the Spirit, as Paul kind of lays it out in this opening part of the text, is that every part of the working of the Spirit is going to be drawing this small community of faith out of the pagan culture and into the culture of the kingdom. Out from these mute idols that they've been following and under then the lordship of Jesus Christ, which shapes them into the community he wants them to be. And so part of our hope this morning is like the church in Corinth, we're receiving this invitation to live under the influence of the Holy Spirit. To live under the influence of the Spirit of God who is found in Jesus, who is one with the Spirit. All together, drawing us into and making us more and more a part of this community of faith. In some regards, it's kind of removing the pagan, if you will, out of us. Influencing us in a totally unique way to live as Christ. So keep that in the back of your mind. This is what Paul's doing. He's reminding us that this community called the church is under a different influence. And the healthier the church, the more we are receptive to the Holy Spirit. And so he leaves that then, and he jumps into how is the Holy Spirit influencing? How is the Holy Spirit moving and drawing this community of faith to a deeper understanding of who Christ is and who we are to be? And so he jumps into verses 4 through 6. And I want to invite you to just simply hear the contrast, right? This idea that there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. And that contrast is going to be so important to Paul. Differences, but yet all under the lordship of Christ. And so there's different gifts, there's different service, and there's different working. But if you notice, there's one Spirit, there's one Lord, and there's one God. I love it when Paul gives you Trinitarian work in the words that he chooses to use. The Spirit and the Lord Jesus and God the Father are all at work empowering his people to become the community he wants us to be. And it's in gifts and in service and in working. But I want you to take notice about something. Often when we talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, it's as if it's something that we possess. But I want you to take note how when Paul writes about this, the gift and the service and the working of the Holy Spirit is actually something that possesses us and moves us and shapes us and causes us to grow. It's not something that belongs to us, but it's something that the Spirit works through us to accomplish his purpose. And just as there are uniqueness in those gifts and in service and in working, where each of us have a part, take note about how it's a unifying movement, where it takes all of us and puts us all together under one God, one Lord, one Spirit. Maybe a really important distinction there or understanding there is, if we truly believe that there is one God, one Lord, one Spirit at work within us, that means that we will be pressing forward to listen for the working of the Holy Spirit, the voice of the shepherd in our lives. And when the Spirit is on the move, and when the Spirit is gathering us together, what I hear the Spirit saying and what you hear the Spirit saying will be the same thing, because it's one God at work, drawing us together, pulling us into a common direction, focusing us on a common purpose, moving us to a common place of transformation and growth. What I hear will be what you hear, will be what we hear. And the Spirit draws us forward. And so there is differences. There's uniqueness in the gifts and the service and the work that each of us have been given to do. But there's a oneness, there's a unity where all of that put together brings us in the same movement, in the same direction, in step with the Spirit. But remember, it's always at the Spirit's discretion. If you look at verse 11, it's probably the place where Paul says it the clearest, that all of these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Just as he determines. That means that these gifts, these actions of service, this working that we can do only by the empowering of the Holy Spirit are brought about to a particular person for a particular reason, for a particular blessing to the community. And this is happening constantly since the day of Pentecost. It's a transition that happens on the day of Pentecost. If you remember the Old Testament, God moved in particular people at particular times for particular reasons, but it was only at a particular moment. the gift of Pentecost is, in that prophecy of Joel that is exploded and revealed, is that the Spirit is poured out on every generation, upon every gender, upon every age. And God is at work constantly through the gift of the Holy Spirit, giving these gifts to each person so that we are being a blessing to each other and we're moving together at the same pace. It's constantly happening, and the Spirit is orchestrating that incredibly beautiful divine dance. Friends, this is where we're being invited into, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, to live life under the influence of the Holy Spirit that draws us out and makes us more of this community we've been called to be. If you take note just how important it is, how important the community is. If you look at verse 7, this is at the heart of what Paul's teaching. Again, he's focusing here on a transformed community, being the witnesses of the gospel into that pagan culture in Corinth, echoing it down into the pages of the church today. And he says, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Again, uniqueness, but always about the community. The individual gifting and service and working of the Spirit within each of us is always for the benefit of the church. And if you take that same idea that Paul's talking about and you keep reading in the book of 1 Corinthians, you'll find that Paul uses this understanding of the working of the Spirit, and he actually expands it in chapter 14. And in chapter 14, Paul goes on to say that the common good is really for the edification of those who are within the church, for brothers and sisters and believers. It's calling us to a deeper understanding and transformative work of Jesus within our lives. But he also goes on to say that it's also primarily for the inspiration of those who do not yet believe. And so when the Church of Jesus Christ is receiving the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit, making us more of this community that we're called to be, a light in this dark world, hearts and lives and being shaped by the gospel, When we're receptive to that working of the Holy Spirit, it is such an inspiration to those who do not yet know Jesus. When our lives are more and more under the influence of the Spirit of Christ rather than the spirit of the age, it is a testimony and a witness to the world about the power of the gospel. That's the common good that Paul understands. And so to each one, these manifestations of the gift of the Spirit, when we receive them and when we live them out as we've been entrusted by the Spirit, it blesses each other in the pews of the church, but it's also an inspiration and a witness to the world. And it begs the question, how much have we allowed the Spirit to influence our lives? How much have we allowed the influence of the Spirit to make us somewhat countercultural in our practice and in our purpose? How much have we allowed the influence of the Holy Spirit to make us more like Christ rather than the ways of the world? That's the common good. That's the invitation of receiving the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to dig in just a little bit deeper because it is for the common good. There's a deep sense of community that runs through this passage, a deep sense of community that we need each other and we work together, as so often we don't understand or experience when it comes to the working of the Spirit. We think it's an internal, a personal thing, an individual thing. And yes, it is individual, it's personal, but it's always connected in community. Let me show you what I mean. If you have your scriptures, look at verses 8 through 10. And I think Paul does this intentionally. Paul, as he writes these gifts, these service, these workings of the Holy Spirit, that is to influence us towards becoming this new culture, this new society. He does it in pairs. And these pairs balance each other and hold us together in a deep sense of community. And as we went through this, you'll actually notice that there's nine. And so there's only one that doesn't have a direct pair. But yet number nine is always about us standing in a long line of witnesses to faithfulness in Jesus Christ. More on that in just a moment. But take a look with me at how life in the Spirit is really about a life in partnership. It's about a life in community. Personal reception of the Holy Spirit, but always balanced in community. So Paul writes this. He says, to one is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, and another a message of knowledge. Wisdom and knowledge. He holds those two together. And I'll articulate a little bit more about that in a moment. But if you take a note, then he also goes on to healing and another to miraculous powers. It's a partnership. It's a pair that Paul is holding together. Again, prophecy and distinguishing between the spirits. The way that Paul writes that, it's actually supposed to be connected. They're two personal gifts given by the Holy Spirit, but they have a balance to them as they operate inside of the community. And the same again, different kinds of tongues and the interpretation of tongues. This is what Paul's holding in front of us. He says, yes, the Spirit is on the move. The Spirit is indwelling you. The Spirit is at work and alive within you. And you are to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. You are to receive that personal gift or service or working as the Spirit draws us to become that community that He's wanting us to be. But yet those gifts, that service, that working is always held together in community. It's sharpened and balanced by each other. And so it's a life in partnership. And I'll show you more about what I mean by that in just a moment. But then take a look at verse 9. It says, to another, faith by the same Spirit. It's the only one that doesn't have a pair. But it's the only one that is given as an extra measure of trust and belief in the working of God to propel the whole of the community forward through times of difficulty, through times of suffering, through times of hardship and pain. The gift of faith, the working of faith, is this tenacious holding on to the promises of God even when the way ahead seems dark. And it's given to certain people at certain times to pull the whole of the community forward. And so I want to invite you to hold on to that. It's the courage to press on, to stand firm, to remember that this community that is being gathered around the gospel of Jesus Christ is a peculiar community because it's led by the Spirit. It's influenced by the Spirit, not by the age, the spirit of the age. And it has a higher and a deeper calling. And sometimes that requires an extra measure of faith and trust that God is up to something good. So I want to look with you for just a brief moment then about what does it look like to be a community under the influence of the Spirit. And I want to do that by holding in front of you the working of the Spirit in these pairs that I mentioned in just a moment ago. And invite you to consider maybe where has the Spirit gifted you or called you to service, or is asking you to work within the community under the influence of the Spirit. So look with me first here at verse 8. This idea of wisdom and knowledge. And I want to take a particular look here because it's a message of wisdom and a message of knowledge. And the Greek word there is logos. And logos is always, almost always used in the Greek New Testament as the embodied word of Jesus. Jesus was the logos made flesh. And I think Paul is using a particular word here because it's always a message about the embodiment of Jesus. And so wisdom, a word about wisdom, is a word about how Jesus embodies the truth, about how Jesus holds all things together. And so if one is given the gift of the Spirit, and it's a spirit of the wisdom, a word of wisdom, or a message of wisdom, it's always about bringing people back to how Christ is holding all things together. That's wisdom. It's not some foreign concept. It's not some sort of extra biblical word. But a word of wisdom, a message of wisdom, is about the centrality of Christ in another person's life. Similarly here, a word of knowledge. The Greek word there is gnosis. It's a revelatory knowledge about a deeper meaning or a deeper understanding or a deeper application of what is written on the pages of Scripture. It's an inspired teaching about what's going on these pages of the text. Again, it's not something extra-biblical. It's not something that goes beyond the pages of Scripture. I think you're probably hearing a little bit of that middle word of cessationism, the partial cessationist. It doesn't go beyond the pages of Scripture, but it has a deeper understanding and a deeper call. And these are the gifts of the Spirit, the working of the Spirit, the service of the Spirit towards each other when we've maybe lost our way. And the Spirit indwells in one person to bring the community back, to pull us back to the headship and the lordship of Christ, and how Christ is the one who holds it all together, and how our lives are to be there responding to the lordship of Christ. This is the word, or the message of wisdom, the message of knowledge, and it's a gift of the Spirit. Maybe jump to the next pair. This idea of healing and miraculous powers. It means I'm preaching too long. I better wrap it up. You're just going to have to open your Bibles and you're going to have to trust me that we're going to go there. This is verse 9 and 10. It's talking about healing. It's talking about miraculous powers. It's talking about the way that the Spirit, as He works within people's lives, brings people to that point of being able to help others experience restoration in their physical body and other places where by the gifting and the power of the Spirit, other orders within creation are restored beyond human comprehension. And I want to invite you to consider, this is probably one that's hard for many of us to hold on to and to believe, but the supernatural gifting of the Holy Spirit is alive and well. Sometimes it comes through the hands of doctors who, when through a particular medication, there may be healing. But I also believe that it comes sometimes through the hands of doctors who are faithful in following and listening for the voice of the Holy Spirit. And something when they're going to bed or when they're standing in the shower, something about a particular case catches them and inspires them and makes them ask a different question. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit inviting them to be part of the community that blesses and inspires and edifies. And sometimes it seems like it could be very natural means, but it's the working of the Spirit to bring it about. And sometimes it's the movement of the Spirit bringing healing and restoring order in ways that inspire a deeper awareness of God's movement in our hearts and lives. Friends, there is an invitation to receive the movement and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in ways that bring healing to our physical bodies, in ways that restore God's created order in unexplainable ways to the human mind, except for by faith in who God is. If you have your scriptures, look with me at verse 10. Verse 10 gives us the next pair about what does it look like to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And it's the balance here of this idea of prophecies and then discerning or distinguishing between the spirits. The gift of prophecy, as we understand it from the pages of Scripture, is a word that comes by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that is oral, it is spoken word, but it brings the truth of Scripture into direct connection with the reality of someone's life that calls them to a deeper awareness of Jesus, a deeper awareness of sin, a deeper awareness of the life that can be transformed. The gift of prophecy, as the Spirit so determines, is given to a particular person so that they speak a word to someone else that draws them back into a deeper relationship with Christ. And that is always balanced then with this idea of the discerning of spirits. That when it's done inside of the body and when it's done for the common good, there will be the word of prophecy, but there will also be someone that echoes its same testimony, that says it's a true prophecy, that says it is in congruence with the word of the Lord. It's congruent with that person's life. They hold together. It's companionship. It's partnership. And it's the way that the church grows and lives under the influence of the Spirit. And so there's prophecy and there's discerning. Like there's physical healing and there's restored order. And there's wisdom and there's knowledge. And they partner together. And it's so important to see that because of the final pair that Paul gives. Paul also talks here about the different types of tongues and the interpretation of tongues. Now, I want to make a little bit of a distinction as I wrap up here, just so you know it's coming to a close. The distinction here is that Paul actually does talk about two different types of speaking in tongues. He talks in one part about a personal experience of speaking in tongues, which is somehow the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which allows a person to speak in a language that they don't understand, in words that they cannot comprehend, but it is simply an act of worship, a personal worship back to the Lord. He talks about that as he continues on this discussion of the working of the Spirit. But Paul also talks about how within the corporate setting, if this is done within the community of faith, within the body of Christ, there is the speaking in tongues, which is either a foreign language they don't know, or simply a spiritual language. Often it's referred to as just a common language in the world that you don't know how to speak, but can. But Paul says if it's spoken in a community, it always has an interpreter. Because it's for edification. It's for the good of the community. It's for the common good. And again, I want to invite you to see this is it's life in partnership with the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit, bringing the church under the influence of the Spirit of the living God, calling us to be this community of faith that he's inviting us to be, where we're moving from life under the Spirit and influence under the Spirit of this age into life under the influence of the Spirit of the living God, being transformed and renewed and restored into the people that he's redeemed us to be. This is the working of the Holy Spirit. This is the invitation of Pentecost to spend time in prayer and discern what is your life influenced by? What influence are you under? Are you under the influences of the pagan world like Corinth was? And you're driven by hedonism, the pursuit of pleasure. If your first and foremost thought is driven by marketplace capitalism rather than the kingdom of God. If you're under the influence of a pagan culture that pursues the spirit of this world. Or are you under the influence of the Spirit? Are you under the influence of being drawn into this living, breathing organism called the church that lives for the kingdom of Christ? Friends, the invitation of Pentecost is the healthier the church, the more under the influence of the Spirit we are. And the more under the influence of the Spirit we are, we're recognizing the gifts and the service and the workings of the Spirit within each of us that draws us closer to one another, that draws us closer to Christ, and becomes the witness to the world. What influence are you under? For we've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us, and to call us closer to Christ. Let's work together to live under that influence. Let's pray. Father, as we gather here this Pentecost Sunday, we pray both for the conviction of what influence we are under, and the grace to live under the influence of the Spirit more fully. Father, we thank you for the indwelling work of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the ways in which your Spirit reminds us of all the things that you have taught and all the things that you have revealed, and how the Spirit left within us is to bring us peace and unity of how the Spirit influences us to keep Christ at the center. And so, Father, where conviction is needed, convict us. Where our lives are not under the influence of the Holy Spirit. In the places where our lives need to be drawn closer to Christ, make it so. And Father, thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. Lead us, guide us, transform us, influence us. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and in His name alone.